Now, before we start unpacking verses, and you may be seated, by the way, before we start unpacking these two verses here this evening, I want to draw your attention, if you would, starting in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, because this is kind of what we're going to be building to, myself tonight, and then Pastor Chris next week, and then I'll be covering verses 10 and beyond, obviously not to the end of the book, but to the end of that section in 2 weeks. But I want us to focus on verse 10 and 11, if you would, and to just see what it is that we're going to be building to over the next few weeks. And it says this in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The first thing I want you to consider this evening is, are you living in a way that you are anticipating a rich entering into the kingdom of heaven, a rich entering into the presence of God? Are you anticipating to be in God's presence? Or another way to say it, are you striving to live in such a way that your expectation of what you will hear from God the Father is, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I also want to draw your attention to the beginning of verse 5 of chapter 1, where it says this, "For this very reason, make every effort." This is where Pastor Chris will be starting next week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I do want to draw attention to this, the importance of making every effort. As Christians, we should desire with everything in us to make the effort to walk in accordance to God's word. But if you've been saved for any period of time, you recognize that we have a few enemies that we are going to be waging war with as Christians. And tonight I want to draw our attention to one of our enemies called the flesh. And I found a really neat definition of the flesh today when I was reading inside of an article on desiring God, and this was the definition, and I thought it was very fitting for what it is that we're going to be sharing here tonight. And by the way, Desiring God is a website on the internet. It is ran by John Piper and his church, and it has some amazing resources on it. But this is what the quote says about the flesh. "The flesh is the old self-reliant me. The flesh is the old faithless me. The flesh is the old disobedient me." Now, I want you to think about that again as this being an enemy that is ever present with us everywhere we go. Again, the flesh is the old self-reliant me. Or another way to say it, I am going to be tempted to be self-reliant. The flesh is the old faithless me. I am going to be tempted to not have faith in God, but to have faith in myself or others or a multitude of other things. And the flesh is the old disobedient me. I am going to be tempted regularly to not be obedient to what it is that God has given me in His Word. This is a constant battle. In verses 3 and 4, here in a moment, we're going to see the basis of why we're able to fight this warfare. But before even talking about the basis of why we are able to fight this warfare, it is important to talk about our enemy. See, the lie of your flesh says this: you will be happier if you trust your own ideas about how to be happy instead of trusting the counsel and the promises of Christ. I want to read that again. The lie of your flesh is this, and by the way, it's being repeated regularly through the day. You will be happier if you trust your own ideas about how to be happy instead of trusting the counsel and the promises of Christ. If you've been on this planet for any amount of time, you realize as human beings, we get tired. You understand as human beings, we get frustrated. You understand as human beings, we want to give up. The question is, what do I do when I start to face those kinds of frustrations? See, we as Christians, and this is what it's talking about in the first 11 verses here, we must be ravenous, And I'm using this word on purpose because I want to make a point here tonight. We must be ravenous in light of getting tired, being frustrated, emotional ups and downs. We must be ravenous for eternal joy. We must be ravenous for eternal satisfaction. We must be ravenous for eternal reward if we are going to live a sacrificial life for God's glory and put our sin to death. See, there are really two types of Christians. There are passive Christians and there are ravenous Christians. Christians that understand they need something outside of themselves if they're going to get up and wage war every day. Christians who understand that it isn't just a cavalier commitment that we're talking about. It takes something far beyond that to live for God's glory or to live for eternal joy, eternal satisfaction, and eternal reward. It takes far more than just a cavalier approach to my Christianity. If I'm going to put sin to death, I can't just, again, in a cavalier way, wander into life, into God's presence, into coming into church. I must be ready to consume something every time I gather in a place like this. I must be ready to consume something every day that I open up this book in my life. I must be ready to consume something as a starving man and woman if I'm going to wage the kind of warfare that the Word of God is calling us to. And so with that said tonight, with the idea of being ravenous, I want us to start in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And the first thing that it draws attention to is this little phrase, His divine power. On Sunday night, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 19. I would encourage you, if not tonight, very soon in the rest of this week, that you would go back and look at that text. But I want to remind you that if you're going to be ravenous for Christ, you must understand the power in which you must stand. And friend, it is not yours. But what is the basis of this divine power? Why do we as Christians have access to this divine power? We do based on what God has done. See, we don't have access to this divine power that we're talking about here tonight based on anything that we have done. It is based on the work of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 19, it points to some really important realities if we're going to walk inside of His divine power, which, by the way, grants us everything we're going to need to be able to do that. Number one is this, that as Christians, we have been blessed with the Holy Spirit. Are you thankful to God on a regular basis that His Holy Spirit indwells in us as believers, empowering us to live ravenous lives for Jesus Christ? Empowering us to desire things we did not previously desire before we came to know Him. Do you spend time weekly, monthly, yearly thanking God that He has given us the power through the Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing in His sight? Do you rejoice that by His divine power, He chose us? And not only did He choose us, but He chose us to be holy and blameless. Do you celebrate that right now in this moment when God looks on us, those of us who are in Christ, He sees His Son's righteousness on our lives? Or another way to say it, that we are holy and blameless. As Christians, we should be so excited about this. It's not something I have to earn or work for or put in decades trying to create by going to church and putting money in an offering box and serving in ministries and doing so many other things that we do as Christians. Friend, this does not make you holy. This does not make you blameless. It is the great work of Christ. It's God's divine power that has given you the Holy Spirit. It is God's divine power that has chose you to be holy and blameless. It is God's divine power that predestined you for adoption. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God if you know Him here tonight. You have been adopted into His family, not because He looked at you and found you to be worthy, but out of His great love and grace and mercy, we have been adopted into the family of God. He has redeemed and forgiven us. All of our debt is paid by his divine power. Not anything that we have done has taken care of our debt, but by the great grace of God, none of our sins are going to be held against us for all of eternity. This should be something that brings a great rejoicing in our life. By his divine power, he has given us all wisdom and insight for salvation. That he gives us the ability to understand this book, that he gives us the ability to not just know him, but to walk in accordance to his word, and not just to walk in accordance to his word, but to persevere to the end. And he does all this by his divine power. And he has done all of this according to his will, for his glory, and by the greatness of his power. So in light of that, it is perfectly secure. He will not fail. What a motivation for us as Christians to daily go to God and say, God, make me ravenous for eternal joy. Make me ravenous for eternal satisfaction. Make me ravenous for eternal reward. God, I don't want to go to work in some passive way, just going through the motions. I want to do it for your glory. God, I don't want to be a husband or a parent or a wife, just going through the motions. God, I want to do it for your glory. I want eternal realities to be produced out of this, not to just cavalier or passively go through the motions. Because you have given me your divine power, God, I know I can live according to your will for your glory and for it to matter for all of eternity because of the great things that you have done in my life. What an amazing way to start off this portion of Scripture by thinking upon his divine power and what it does in our life. And then he goes on to say this, that this divine power that we just talked about has granted to us all things that pertain to life in godliness. All things. Not just some, not just most, but literally all things that pertain to life in godliness. I would encourage you to hold your place here, and if you would, flip back a few books to Philippians with me. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at a few verses there. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. See, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Or God has supplied everything we need to live for him. God has supplied for us everything we need to be obedient to him, regardless of our circumstance. I want you to hear what is said here in verses 11 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. It says this, not that I am speaking of being in need. What an amazing statement. How often as Christians do we speak as if we are in need of something when by his divine power he has granted to us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And yet we believe the lie of our flesh that we are still in need. Paul again saying, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then down to verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe this? Do you genuinely believe that God has supplied all things that we need to live for him, to be obedient to him, regardless of the circumstance that I am in? Because if you want to be ravenous for Christ, if you want to be hungry for the things of God, if you want to live for eternity, you must believe that he is enough, or that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or he is enough. What I have in Christ is sufficient for anything that I'm ever going to face in this life. Christ is enough. Not only is it by his divine power that he does these things, but in his great love, he grants us all things that we need. See, as Christians, we have to come to this grip. We have to get a grasp on this, that our continued sinning and disobedience is never because of lack on God's end. I want you to hear that. Our continuing in sin, our continuing in disobedience is never because of lack on God's end. It isn't because he has not supplied enough to put our sin to death. It's not that he has not supplied enough that regardless of the circumstance and situation, you can live as if you have all you need in Christ, because friend, you do. I don't know that we think enough about his divine power. I don't know that we think enough about what he has granted to us as Christians. I think if we're to be honest, so often we find ourselves still in need of something outside of what it is that has been given to us in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it gives us this message: do not sin that grace may abound. Or a little later on in verses 6 and 7, he lets us know you have been set free from sin. It's no longer your master. It's no longer in control. You have been given everything you need to battle sin in your life, or as it says here, to live as if you have been given life in Christ, to live in godliness, to live for his glory. You have everything you need to do it. But yet, we still have a battle to fight. This battle is in God's power, but we still, as Christians, must go to war every day, or be ravenous for this warfare, be ready for this warfare. In Romans chapter 8, if you would flip over there with me quickly, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And as you're flipping there again, I want to remind you of the flesh. What is the flesh? Our old self-reliant me. The flesh is the old faithless me. The flesh is the old disobedient me. And then it says this in verse 12 of chapter 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The sword of the Spirit is how we put to death the deeds of the body. We have been given the tool necessary to do this, to put our sin to death, but there is a warning here. If you continue to listen to the lies of your flesh, if you continue to go back to self-reliance, if you continue to go back to a lack of faithlessness, if you continue to go back to disobedience, you are in danger. We are being warned here tonight from the Word of God, again, to not be passive about this warfare, to not pretend like we don't need to get up every single day and go to war. To pretend like there are days where we can just simply sit on our hands and pretend like there's nothing on the line, that there's nothing for us to fight for in eternity, there's nothing for us to fight for in this life, to forget that we've been given his divine power, to forget that we've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness, and just to continue on in a passivity in our lives, as opposed to having a ravenous attitude to put to death the things that are of the flesh in our life. Are you entering into this warfare every day? When we start to see his sufficiency, it starts to give us the ability to walk in obedience. But as long as I'm focused on me, as long as I'm thinking about my responsibility to work really hard to get this done, as opposed to falling at the feet of God and pleading with him for grace and mercy to be ravenous, to live for his glory, to put my sin to death, to pursue him with everything in me, until that is my attitude, unfortunately, I will find myself to be incredibly passive inside of my Christian walk. I must see his sufficiency. When is the last time you prayed to God, God, let me see your sufficiency. Let me see you to be enough. Remind me of the power that you have displayed in my life by saving me. Because so often we forget this great power that has been demonstrated in our lives, that has given us new desires, desires that were not in us when we were dead in our trespasses. New desires that mean that we want to live for Jesus Christ and we get up different than what we were before we knew him. We need to make sure that we have a wartime mentality, not a peacetime mentality as Christians. See, inside of Christ are found all things that are ultimately beautiful and desirable. And that leads into this next phrase here. In verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. See, we need to understand that everything that is beautiful, everything that is desirable is in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about for a moment the most loving person you know. The most loving person you know. I want you to picture them in your mind and then imagine that Christ is times a million of the most loving person you know. I want you to think for a moment the most patient person that you know. And to think that Christ is a million times that patience of the most patient person that you know. See, there are so many things, and I could keep going, there are so many things that make us drawn towards people. Love and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. But all of these things that make us drawn to people like that are simply just a taste of who Christ is. The most beautiful thing you will ever see in another person pales in comparison. Like a flashlight to the sun in the comparison of the fullness of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Anything that is admirable in any of us, again, pales in comparison to the beauty that is in Jesus Christ. When we think about his glory and excellence, what this is pointing to is that he was 100% man and 100% God. And in light of him being 100% man and 100% God, we see in him all beauty. We see in him everything that we need to live for God's glory. We see in him everything that we need to live for eternity. See, because he was 100% man and 100% God, he is able to save, sanctify, and glorify us. And in light of those realities, it should lead to praises that are on our lips. See, not one person in this room is saved because you figured it out. Not one person in this room is saved because you attended enough church for God to give you that understanding. See, we are only saved by the grace of God. And the gospel says this, that we are all in need of repentance. We are all desperately in need of his righteousness. And this is received by faith, which, by the way, even our faith is a gift from him. Because the only reason that any of us can trust him is because he's given us the ability to do it. Without the knowledge of him, we would be hopelessly lost. But because of the knowledge of him and because of his word, we can see his glory and excellence. We are able to see the Father through the Son. We are able to see what it truly looks like to live a perfect life for the glory of God, flawlessly, never having a sin committed. Not a sin in his mind, not a sin in action. Jesus was totally sinless. And as we look on Christ's glory and excellence, we should be in awe. But again, so often, as passive people, and by the way, it's easy to be passive because of problems and struggles and hardships, and being tired. That is why we must go to Him daily, pleading with Him, God, give me the energy, give me the passion, give me the zeal to see You in this way. Give me the zeal to live for You in this way. Give me the knowledge to remember it's by Your power that You have granted everything that I need, and that You have given me the knowledge to see You in a way that makes me want to pursue You with every single thing in me. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When you see Him, do you see His surpassing worth? Do you ask God for the eyes to see His surpassing worth, a worth that is so great that in comparison, you count all other things to be rubbish? When you start to see Him like this, you can't help but follow Him in a ravenous way. When you start to see Him as this kind of beautiful, when you start to see Him as this kind of glorious, it does something inside of you. And that doing something inside of you doesn't just change you, it changes those that are around you. It makes people who are lost start to ask you questions about what in the world is going on in your life. I heard that you were going to church. I heard that you stopped doing some things, but this is something totally different. You're almost living obsessively in your life, like you have found the kind of treasure that is worth giving your full life to, that you've laid your eyes on something so beautiful and so glorious that with everything in you, you must pursue that. Oh, that we could have a handful of people that saw Christ like that. That we could have a church full of people that saw Him to be as glorious and as excellent as He actually is. I don't even know if the word ravenous would describe that group of people if God gave us eyes to see Him in that way. To see His glory, to see His excellence, because the one writing this letter did see it. And he saw it firsthand. And it led him to live the kind of life that he'd be willing to not just die for Christ, but even bigger, live for Christ. See, it takes a measure of love and passion to die for Christ. But oh, the great passion and zeal that it takes for decades to get up every single day and pursue Him with everything in you. Not waiting for a big, glorious moment where someone sticks a gun to your head and says, if you believe in Jesus, I'm taking your life. But the kind of zeal that doesn't need a gun pointed to their head to live for Christ because they put His glory and excellence before their face every single day. Peter knew if Christians were going to live for Christ in a persecuted culture, they had to get this. They had to understand His power. They had to understand His sufficiency. They had to understand that it is in His glory and excellence and fully seeing it that it will cause men and women to live an absolutely desperate life for Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this in verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Are His promises precious to you? Are they great to you? Are they hidden in your heart? Are they deep in your mind? Because friend, as a Christian, you have been given the grace of God to not just put His words in our minds, but to put His words in our hearts. Because it's one thing to know what it says, but it's a whole nother thing that the things that are said transform my life. They transform the way that I think. They transform the way that I talk. They transform the way that I work. They transform the way that I love the people that are around me. I would like you to just consider a few of his promises here tonight. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Have you hidden his promises deep within your heart? Do you know his promises? Do you hold on to them as if they are precious, as if they are great? Do you white knuckle them with everything in you? Do you use them to claim things in your life? Do you hold on to them in the difficult circumstances like Paul talked about, where he says, I'm not in need because I've learned to be content in all circumstances because I stand on the precious and great promises of God. I hold on to them with everything in me. One of the most neglected practices of the Christian today is the treasuring of God's great and precious promises, the knowing of them. Because you're not always going to be carrying this around everywhere you go. In the midst of turmoil in your workplace, you're not always going to have the time to open up the Bible app or to go and grab your Bible. Having these precious, great promises in your heart are invaluable if we're going to live ravenous lives for Christ. You say, Jeremy, I'm just not good at memorizing. The Holy Spirit within you is plenty sufficient to do it. Amen. He does not lack in any way to giving you all you need. Or as Peter writes here, he has granted you everything you need to life and godliness. And one of those grantings is the ability to memorize his word. Never limit what the power of God can do in your life. Be ravenous for it, and you will start to see scriptures memorized more easily and more quickly than you can imagine. He has granted to us his precious and great promises. And then he says this, so that through those precious and great promises, through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. In Christ, we partake in the life of God. By the Holy Spirit, we can walk worthy of the call of Christ. How crazy is that? You, as a believer in Christ, can walk worthy of this call because the Scripture tells us that. In Ephesians 4 and Colossians 1, it tells us we can walk worthy of this call, but it's going to take a ravenous commitment. It's going to take a commitment of getting up every day and saying, I want to partake in your divine nature. I want to live for your glory. I want people to see you in me. I want someday to be able to utter the words of Paul when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. What he was saying is, you will see Christ in me if you watch me. If you see what I'm doing, if you hear what I'm saying, you're going to get a taste of Christ. You're going to start to see a little bit of his excellence. You're going to see a little bit of his glory as I strive with everything in me to walk worthy of this call. There are not enough Christians starting off their day with his promises, trusting in his divine power, believing he has granted us all that we need for life and godliness, in anticipating, partaking as much as we can in this life of his divine nature, and knowing in eternity we will bathe in this reality. And then he says this, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. If you are in Christ, you have escaped the ultimate effects of sin. If you are in Christ, you have escaped the eternal dangers of sin. But if you are in Christ, you have been called to fight with everything in you for holiness. As we finish up tonight, I would encourage you to flip over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, it says this. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What an interesting task that we have been given as Christians. Based on us having his precious promises, based on us being his beloved, we can wage war against all of the things that are defiling, all of the things that remain, all of the sin that is still in our lives. We can wage war against that. And what Peter was saying is, you have everything you need to do it. The Christian life is not a life of excuse. We can blame a lot of things, and everyone in here, I'm sure, would be able to say you've done a lot of things that you wish you wouldn't have done. That you have many scars that if you could go back in time, maybe you would make different kinds of decisions. But here's the reality. None of those things define those who are in Christ. None of those things define his beloved. None of those things any longer rule over you. Because of what Christ has done, you are new in him. The old has passed away. The flesh is no longer in control. And in fact, you can put your flesh to death. The flesh that tells you to be reliant on yourself. The flesh that tells you to have faith in yourself. The flesh that tells you it's okay to be disobedient this time. You don't have to take it so serious. You don't have to be so extreme. You'd simply be happier if you just did life your way. This whole Bible thing is just strict and legalistic and over the top. Does God really expect us to make everything all about him? Answer, yes, he does. He has given us the ability to make life all about him. He has given us the ability to live for his glory. He has given us the ability to be husbands and wives, moms and dads, employees and bosses. He has given us the ability in every single context that we will ever enter into to live in a way that gives glory to his name. To live in a way that will lead to eternal joy, eternal satisfaction, and eternal reward. But to live that kind of life, you've got to be fully committed. to live that kind of life, you've got to be a ravenous type of Christian. And so tonight, the question is this that I want you to wrestle with as a Christian. If one of those two words, ravenous or passive, was to be placed on my Christianity, which one is most like me? I want you to wrestle with that tonight. Where do you fall on that scale? Some of you are young in this room and you're like, I've got plenty of time to be ravenous for Christ. Can't I just enjoy this world a little bit? Romans 8 warns you of that. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You don't have the time to live for the flesh because you're not a debtor to the flesh. You have been rescued from the power of the flesh. And there might be people in this room that says, Jeremy, all my good years are behind me. I don't have anything left to give to Christ. That is your flesh lying to you. The same spirit that is in the 20-year-old who is saved is the same spirit that's in the 85-year-old who is saved. If you are on this earth, you can live with a ravenous zeal for His glory. And you can live in a way that is worthy of your calling. And tonight, if you don't know Him, please do not leave this place without knowing Him tonight. Cry out to Him for mercy and grace. Repent of your sins. Believe in the work of Jesus Christ by faith. And believe that He will give you the Holy Spirit that will enable you to live for His glory. Tonight, I encourage you to do a little business with God wherever you fall inside of this message tonight. And then here in a moment, I will close us out in prayer. Let us pray. Father, tonight, as it says in your word, for this very reason, the reasons that we talked about here tonight, let us make every effort to live for your glory. I pray, Lord, that every Christian in this room will be all the more diligent to confirm their calling. I pray, Lord, that they will anticipate being richly welcomed into your eternal kingdom. I pray that we will anticipate hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that we will anticipate tomorrow getting up with the desire to live for your glory by your power, holding on to your precious and great promises. I pray that you'll be with all of us as we leave here tonight and grant us a zeal. The word of the night, Father, a ravenous zeal for your glory. Thank you for everything you did here tonight. And I pray if anyone came to know you tonight, that they would let someone know that we may rejoice with them. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.